We say all this in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Open them up to the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. Now, normally, when we go to Luke 2, it's for Christmas. Like, we're talking about the Christmas story. And so we're going to go to Luke 2, but we're going to look at the part of Luke 2 that happens after Christ is born. And we're going to be looking at the familiar story of Christ as a young boy in the temple. And what I hope that we can all see is that all of us, parents, children, adults, young people, we should all never stop seeking growth in Christ. I want us to look at Christ's growth in his life as a child, and then look at what we can learn about our growth, our children's growth, our growth together as families in in Christ. So let's look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to be going through verses 39 through 52. So let's go ahead and read this together. This is God's word. And when they, Mary and Joseph, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is God's word. So again, today we're going to look at growth. Christ's growth in his youth and our growth in our faith. And I hope that all of us will be encouraged to never stop growing. So what I want to do today is I want to break this into three things like normal. I want to first address the parents in the room. I want to talk to the moms and dads. Then I want to talk specifically to the kiddos in the room. And when I say children, kids in here, I don't mean to patronize you if you're like a teenager. I don't know what better word to use to describe people who are under 18 living with their parents. So I'm going to say children. So that includes the whole lot of you, and just be patient with me if you find that that word offensive. I want to talk to the parents, I want to talk to the children, then I want to talk to everyone at the end. So first, I want to talk to parents. Parents, I want us to see this about growth today from this passage. Growth in our children's lives comes through discipleship. Growth comes through discipleship. Did you notice how this passage began? Verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. All through Luke's words about Mary and Joseph in Luke's account, he continues to stress and reiterate over and over that Mary and Joseph acted in obedience to God's word in everything that they did. They were always acting in obedience with what God said. As moms and dads today, this can be a great, great inspiration to us about how we should be with our children. But as noble as Mary and Joseph were, they were imperfect. Just like we are imperfect. And they would have shared some of the same struggles that we have. Like, think about, for example, they raised Jesus, according to this passage, in the town of Nazareth. Now, you might know from later on in the Gospels, the question is asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was not seen as a great place to raise and disciple a family in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Nazareth was seen as a backwater kind of hick town with filled with immoral people who weren't really the greatest people to be around. That's kind of how Nazareth was seen. And so you can understand Mary and Joseph probably would have had many situations where Jesus and his brothers and sisters would maybe be walking through town and would be exposed to something that Mary and Joseph probably wish they hadn't have been exposed to, right? Now, I think Smyrna and Murfreesboro, this area is great. I love the area where we're living. I don't think that we're like a Nazareth or anything like that. But the spirit of this Nazareth that they could have been living in really still exists today in what our kids are surrounded by. Maybe you feel like Mary and Joseph felt, in that we're living in a world where our kids are constantly being inundated with worldliness and worldly influences and worldly ideologies, whether it be at their school, whether it be among their friends. It is definitely on their smartphones. By the way, moms and dads, if your child has unrestricted access to the internet on their smartphone or on the TV in their bedroom, I can't even begin to express to you the worldview and ideology that's being exposed to them and baked into them every day. If your child's scrolling on TikTok till 3 a.m., I can't even begin to, TikTok isn't just dumb videos, it's worldview that's being built into your children's lives. And so just like they were living in a town where they felt like, man, our kids are going to be exposed to all sorts of things, we can feel that as well. Our kids are constantly being exposed to things with or without our knowledge that are worldly and would maybe lead them away from godliness. Mary and Joseph would have understood that struggle. But like Mary and Joseph, we cannot underestimate the power of daily putting the word of God before our children and plugging our children into the life of the community of the people of God. We cannot underestimate the power of daily putting the word of God before our children, showing them what it means to live lives governed by it, and ensuring that our children in our homes are a part of the life and the community of the people of God. You know, this story has a lot of significance for us because this is the one piece of history that we have for sure about what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus between his birth and the beginning of his ministry. This is the one thing we know happened for sure in his childhood, and I think it's a very important thing. There's a reason Luke wanted to include this. There's a reason the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to include this story. Now, there's a lot that I think we can learn from looking here, and a lot that I think that we can rightfully assume about what Christ's life would have been like as a child, even here at this story, both based on what the scripture tells us and based on customs at the time. Here's kind of what the discipleship of Christ would have looked like based on what we know about Jewish customs in the Second Temple era. Jesus would have learned the things of God first from his parents, and he probably would have gone on to like a rabbinical school where he would have learned from rabbis and been instructed. He would have enjoyed weekly Sabbath observance and worshiped at the synagogue with his family every Sabbath. This would have been mandatory. There would have been no scenario whatsoever where Joseph would have allowed his children to decide whether or not they would join the family for weekly worship. Let the hearer understand. The scripture would have been written on the doorpost of his house, so Jesus would have seen the scripture written as he walked out and walked into his home. He would have learned the Bible by heart, probably in both Hebrew and Greek. By the way, Jesus probably knew three languages. We can assume he knew Aramaic. He probably knew religious Greek or religious Hebrew. He probably spoke Greek and maybe actually fourth, maybe he even spoke a little bit of Latin. Just plug that away in your mind if you find that interesting. Jesus would have been familiar with the Old Testament, all the promises of God in the Old Testament, as well as the principles, the moral principles for living that the people of God had in books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Jesus would have known the entire Psalter, all 150 Psalms, by heart, having sung them regularly with his family. As a matter of fact, what we know from this story is as his family was going to Jerusalem for Passover, they would have been singing the songs of ascent, which is like, I don't know exactly, but I think it's like Psalm 120 through like Psalm 133. These are the songs that the people, whenever you're reading the Psalms and you see songs of ascent, those were the songs that the people of God sang as they were making their way into Jerusalem. So he would have been singing that with his family, even in the story that we're reading. At the age of 13, Jesus, like all Jewish boys, would be officially accountable to the law of the Lord. He would become a bar mitzvah, which means son of the commandment, which maybe you have heard of, you know, the ceremony, whether someone you know or in popular culture. So, like what we see today, Jesus at the age of 13 would have had a bar mitzvah ceremony. And many times to prepare a 13-year-old for this new stage of their life where they're now accountable to God's law, the parents would take their children to Jerusalem for Passover, show them the temple, show them the holy sites around Jerusalem, and prepare them for the rest of their life, for their bar mitzvah. This, in all actuality, is probably why Mary and Joseph were bringing Jesus with them at the age of 12 to Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus probably would have stayed behind before, or there probably would have been some great limits to what all he could do, but they're taking him there to show him around Jerusalem and show him because he's about to be accountable to God's law at the age of 13. All this to say, Mary and Joseph were diligent to raise Jesus within a framework of discipleship. Now, we don't have rabbinical schools. We're not making treks to Jerusalem every year for Passover. So our framework for discipleship will look different than the framework that Mary and Joseph had. But what we can do is join them in having a framework. Many times, parents treat discipleship of children in a very sporadic way. Like, oh, maybe I should read the Bible with my kids. I haven't read the Bible with them in a while. Hey, kids, come around here. And then your kids don't want to read the Bible with you. No wonder, because they don't ever do it. It's just kind of an inconvenience to their night. Or, hey, maybe we should pray now. Or it's sort of like a sporadic thing. Or, hey, maybe we're going to go to church this week. I don't know. Maybe we'll go next week. We kind of treat discipleship in this very sporadic way. Or we only sometimes connect the things that we're doing in our homes to the things of the Lord. We're only sometimes bringing connections as to, hey, here's why we do this. Here's what God's word says. We treat discipleship in this way, and we're not acting within a framework of discipleship. So what I hope parents can do, and listen, I'm not up here like I'm some great model for awesome biblical discipleship. I struggle too. This is for all of us. I need this probably more than anyone. And so what we have to do as we leave here today is think about what is the framework of discipleship that I'm raising my children within. Now, you might have teenage kids and you've not been doing it. Well, it's better late than never. What's the phrase? When's the best time to plant a tree? Like 10 years ago, the second best time is right now. So if you haven't been doing this, don't beat yourself up. Don't live in failure. Start today and go home. Tell your kids, I failed you. I've not done what I need to do, but I'm accountable to God's word. And so I'm going to take the years I have left with you, and we're going to do this and build a framework of discipleship, build habits of discipleship. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But we know that Mary and Joseph were raising Jesus within this framework of discipleship. They obeyed God, and they ensured that Jesus, as well as his siblings, were involved in the life and in the community of God's people. Now, the Bible's treatment of Mary and Joseph is pretty glowing, right? We don't hear about any character flaws in Mary and Joseph. You know, I was talking with a buddy of mine about this. And RC and I were talking about it too. And we're talking about how it's interesting that when you look at guys like Abraham or Moses, great men in Scripture, you get the good and the bad with them. Like, you get their good things they did, and you get the bad things that you did, but not with Mary and Joseph. Like, with Mary and Joseph, you only get the good things that they did. It's almost like Jesus was like, hey, listen, this is my mom and dad, and I know how you people are when I tell you bad things about people, so you might can do that to Moses, you're not doing it to my mom, right? And so maybe it's intentional. The Bible only really tells us good things about Mary and Joseph. But there is one parenting fail that we do get to see with Mary and Joseph, and that can be a little bit of a relief to very imperfect parents like us. So after taking Jesus to Jerusalem for Passover, which would have been a crucial moment in his discipleship, I mean, they would have been preparing for this, looking forward to it. Jesus, are you ready? Man, you're going to first time going to Jerusalem. It's going to be awesome. They leave him. They get done in Jerusalem, they leave him. Now, what we don't know is, did they say, all right, everybody, let's go? And Jesus just didn't hear. So Jesus is kicking it at the temple. And then all of a sudden he looks around like that kid in Home Alone, like, well, where's mom and dad? Where'd they go? Or maybe they said, let's go. And Jesus is like, yeah, I think I'm going to stick around back here and talk to these rabbis for a little while. I don't know. But what I do know is they left Jesus in Jerusalem and they made it a day's journey before they figured it out. You know, I remember one time when I was a kid, at Life Point, so at Smyrna, this is probably back when it was just FBC Smyrna, before we had the creek or anything, I was in kids ministry, and one by one, I'm watching all my friends leave until it's just me. I'm the only one left. My parents had forgotten to come get me. Now, what happened was my mom and dad drove separately to church, and then they both left separately, assuming that the other one had picked me up. So, you know, my parents were like the typical church parents. Like, after church ended, I'm like 6 or 7, and as I'm like quietly pining and like trying not to whine because I don't want to get like popped in my head or anything like that, I'm like pining for McDonald's on the way home, about to be disappointed. My parents would like talk to everyone, right? Maybe you kids are like, yes. So my parents would like talk to everyone, you know, just talk. So it's like an hour after church, my parents are talking. So I'm like, okay, mom and dad are probably just talking to people that they never came. They left without me. So you know what I did? I, as a little child, was teaching all my teachers about, I'm just kidding. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. No, like Jesus, I was left behind. Unlike Jesus, I wasn't blowing anyone's mind with my knowledge. This is probably what happened to Mary and Joseph in all actuality. When you would travel to Jerusalem for Passover, you'd travel in a large caravan. So everyone from your town would travel together. So Jesus would have been traveling not only with his mom, dad, and brothers and sisters, he would have been traveling probably with his cousins, his family's friends, his acquaintances, probably like all the faithful from his community would have been traveling in a large caravan together. And the women and children walked in the front, and the older boys and the fathers would walk in the back. So probably what happened was the caravan got rolling. Because Jesus was right on that edge between a man and a boy, Mary probably assumed he was with Joseph. Joseph probably assumed that he was with Mary, and neither one of them knew. And so a day later, they realized that Jesus was back, was left in Jerusalem. Or they at least knew that they lost him somewhere along the way, so they had to backtrack the whole way. What's interesting, by the way, I told the first hour this. It's interesting to me that it took them 3 days to go to the temple. I don't have any profound point about this. It's interesting to me. It took them 3 days. You'd think that if your child's the Son of God, you would go to the temple first. I don't know. I thought about maybe I'm going to dive into this and figure out some reason, but I don't have time. So I'm not going to give you any answer. Maybe you figure it out and you tell me what you ponder later. I just thought it was very interesting. But this is a good reminder to us, this little parenting fail that we get a glimpse into, is that our parenting and our discipleship of our children is not going to be perfect. We're not perfect parents. God did not send Jesus to be raised by perfect people. God is not looking for flawless from us. He's looking for faithful. There's so many gaps that the Lord will fill in for us when we are faithful to obey him in our parenting. If you're looking for yourself to be flawless in your parenting and your discipleship, you're going to be set up for disappointment, and that disappointment is going to breed apathy and hands-off attitude. All we're called to do is be faithful, even in our imperfections. I think it's a good lesson there from Mary and Joseph. Loving our kids well means helping them grow in their love and obedience to God through daily, habitual discipleship and ensuring that they're part of the rhythms and life of God's people. So we're going to talk about that more in a minute. Before I do that, I want to talk to the kids for a minute, the children, the teenagers. I want you to know something. And parents, I want you to hear this as well. Growth in Christ comes through loving God with all of your mind. Growth in your faith comes through loving God with all of your mind. Have you ever read this story and wondered, how was Jesus able to go into the temple and spend 3 days blowing the scribes' minds with what he knew? Like, how was he able to do that? You know, we have some pretty weighty theological discussions around the church offices. Me and RC and Matt and Pat and all these people, we have some pretty weighty. I would be pretty shocked if a 12-year-old boy came into the room and started running circles around us theologically. Now, is it possible? Apparently so, because Jesus did it. Now, you could say, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus is God, right? He wrote the book, right? I think he knew what he was talking about. Yes, it's true. Jesus is true God. He's true God. When you're talking about Christ's divinity, his humanity, we say fully God, fully man, totally God, totally man. I think the best way to say it is true God and true man. Everything true about God was true about Christ. But everything true about man was true about Christ, except for sin. He was not like accessing his God side more sometimes and then kind of living more in his man side other times. He was always truly God and always truly man, never more one over the other. So we can't just say, oh, he's God, so he knew everything. No, because that would diminish his being true man. So how did he know the things that he knew? God's word tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. We're not called to just love Jesus in the things that we do, say, or even feel. We're called to love Jesus in the way that we think, in the way that we use our brains. This means that Jesus wants your brain as much as he wants your heart. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you always love God with your whole mind all the time? Do you always use every thought you have to ponder the great things of God and fill your mind with his word? Of course not. Me neither. I don't do that. I would be embarrassed to stand up in front of you and tell you how much time every day I waste thinking about foolish things or time wasters or even sinful things. We all do that because we're sinners. Because we are sinners, we don't use our minds to love God and serve God all the time. Christ was not a sinner. He did not have a sin nature, which meant that Jesus Christ, even as a boy, always used his mind to love God and think deeply about the things of God. Jesus, well, he never sinned. He always obeyed God's law perfectly. And so that means he always used every bit of his brain to love God. He never wasted his time thinking about pointless or silly or sinful things. He always applied every part of his mind all the time to honoring and glorifying God. Because of this, because he fulfilled God's command to love the Lord your God with all your mind consistently, every day, all the time, he was able to, at the age of 12, understand things and think thoughts that sinful scholars decades older than him were not able to think about. Not because they were incapable of it, but because they'd spent so much of their time, wasting their thought, wasting their brain powers on other things. Jesus didn't. That was the difference. This should be an encouragement to you, kids, and even to you moms and dads. Kids, don't feel like you're too young to think great things about the Lord. I deeply resent the notion that children, teenagers, are too young to think great thoughts about the Lord. I deeply resent low expectations for what children can do when it comes to their relationship with the Lord Jesus. Deeply. We sell kids so short so often because we expect so little of them. Maybe that's why Mary and Joseph didn't go to the temple first. Maybe they just didn't expect a 12-year-old to want to be there. We oftentimes have way too low expectations of what our children can do if they apply themselves. With God's help and through loving God with your mind, kids, you can read and understand the Bible too. You're not too young for that. And before anyone says, no, Jordan, I think you're exaggerating a little bit. There are kids who've mastered like Fortnite. You ever try to play Fortnite with your kids? I think I've played it once. Not easy. There are middle schoolers who've built civilizations in Minecraft. There are kids making straight A's doing math that we forgot how to do a long time ago. They're not stupid. They're not incapable of thinking great things when they apply themselves. A kid building like a kingdom the size of Great Britain in Minecraft just goes to show what a child is capable of when they apply themselves. But children understand this. Teenagers understand this. I don't know what all you're into. Maybe I'm giving outdated references. It's like every 18 months you guys like change everything about yourselves. Whether it be Minecraft or Fortnite or whatever game, whether it be the NFL or whatever thing on social media you're into now. The thing that you're spending so much of your time thinking about, the things that you're consumed about, the things that you're thinking, man, I wish this guy would just shut up so I can go look at my phone and look at this thing again. Because if I look at it now, mom's gonna bump me. Those things don't matter in the long run. And I know it's hard for you to get that now. You will stand before God one day. And on that day, it will not matter how many followers or viewers or whatever you call them you had on TikTok. That won't matter. It won't matter how many YouTube streaming Twitch things you watched. That won't matter. And moms and dads, you need to understand this too. Your baby will stand before the Lord one day. And he's not going to get a pass. She's not going to get a pass just because they're your baby. Your righteousness won't cover them. Either Christ's righteousness covers them or no righteousness covers them. And they don't get a pass just because you love them a whole lot. Kids, you don't get a pass just because mom and daddy are Christians. And do not think I have time later. 16 years old is not too young to stand before the Lord and give an account. 13 years old is not too young to stand before the Lord and give an account. I hope that you don't stand before the Lord for a very, 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 very long time. But when you do, all the stuff that we waste our time thinking about won't matter. And mom and dad, we have to show our kids what it means to love God with our whole minds. Because we can't expect to say, yeah, kids, see, pastor said you need to love God with your whole mind, while I go zone out in front of the TV and watch 15 hours of NFL all day. If I'm not showing my children what it means to love God with my whole mind and show them how the word of God weaves its way into my life and what kind of impact that has on me, I can't expect them to love the Lord either. Your children will only love the Lord as much as you teach them how. We have to show them what it means to love the Lord with our minds, to cherish him. We have to show them what it means to look at God's word and think great thoughts about it. That means talking to them about it. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to get to some of this in a minute. Kids, the last thing I want to say specifically to you in this section, I would implore you, use your mind and your time to enjoy the Lord. Maybe no one's ever told you you can do that. Enjoy the Lord in his word. Don't waste your time staying up till 2 a.m. scrolling through TikTok. Enjoy the Lord and learn how to live a life of flourishing, the life that you want to live, the life that you're kind of hoping social media will give you but doesn't. Well, we'll kind of talk some about that in a moment. Well, one more thing I want to say. Some of you might think, well, Jordan, you talk about this, but kids have developmental limitations. A 12-year-old brain's not the same as a 30-year-old brain. That's true. That's absolutely true. But you know what that means? Jesus, being true man at 12 years old, had the brain of a 12-year-old with all the developmental limitations of a 12-year-old. Jesus had a brain just like yours when you were 12. He was as much a 12, 13, 14, 10-year-old as we were or are. And yet, he was able to think great things about the Lord because he applied his mind to it. Jesus is our model. He did it perfectly. We don't do it perfectly, yet he is still our model. So, this is the last, I want to get to a last thing, and I want to talk to all of us here. Parents and children, our growth in Christ takes time. Growth in Christ takes time. Parents, we need to understand that our children's growth in faith comes through intentional discipleship. Children, we need to understand, well, you need to understand, that growth in Christ comes by you applying yourself and applying your mind. But all of us need to know that growth in Christ takes time. Just like it takes 15 years from your child to go from 0 to 15, it takes time to grow in our faith. The passage says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. It's pretty incredible to think about that Jesus had to grow in wisdom. It also says he grew in favor with God and man. This is a little side note here, but kids who are taught to love the Lord and discipled well are kids people like. He grew in favor with man, right? That's why it's one of the reasons we raise and disciple our children, because we want them to be likable kids. I remember the last hour my mother-in-law was in here and I was kind of picking on her how there was one time my son was acting all belligerent and disobeying, as he often does. My father-in-law describes my son, David, as always 5 seconds away from a butt whooping, and that is the truth with him. And so I was taking him to give him a spanking. He was disobeying. And my mother-in-law was like, no, please don't spank him. Please don't spank him. And I said, look, I want you to like him. I want you to like him. So if I want you to enjoy being around him. If I just let him act however he wants, you're going to hate being around him. And I need him to be able to spend the night at your house every now and then. I know it may sound crazy, but Jesus had to grow not just in his stature and his height, but he had to grow in his wisdom. And he had to grow in his understanding of God's word and how that word would impact his life. Again, if that sounds crazy, Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience. Now, he did it perfectly, but he still learned obedience. Growing in Christ takes time. It does not happen overnight. The discussion Jesus was having with the rabbis in the temple was not a result of reading the Torah once and being like, I wrote this thing. I can talk about it all day. This came from a result of 12 years of his life of daily having the word of God drilled into his mind, learning about it, learning not only to know it, but to love it and to cherish it. Now, again, it's worth noting that Jesus was not inhibited by sinful nature like we are, but Jesus still learned obedience in the same way that we do. This means that Jesus is our model, both in what he learned and in how he learned it. So, parents, to you, I want to remind you, your child's growth in the faith takes time. Your growth in the faith takes time, but your child's growth in the faith and in their love and obedience to Christ takes time. Growth in Christ is not a lateral move upwards. Unlike Jesus, our children are born sinners. That means when you're born a sinner, your first instinct is sinful. Mom and dad, do you remember the first time your kid like defied you and you thought, who taught them how to do this? You remember the first time your kid lied to you and you thought, wait a minute, who taught you how to lie? No one taught them. It's just in there. They're born rebellious against the Lord. And people who are born in rebellion against God, their most natural instinct is to rebel against God. This is why God calls us to discipline them. Proverbs says, this is a verse I think about a whole lot with my kids. Proverbs says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. We tend to talk about what the rod of discipline means, and we will in just a second. But think about that first thing. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and it does not come out easily. Sin natures are strong. They are very strong. Raising children. So in light of this, this means that raising children requires patience, grace, and discipline. We have to be patient with our children, knowing that gospel growth in their life is often slow. This requires a great deal of patience and grace. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would sometimes sit me down when I disobeyed. He'd say, son, you deserve a spanking, but this time I'm going to show you mercy because I want you to learn what mercy is. And he wouldn't spank me. This is a particularly memorable lesson because I think it only happened like once or twice. We can't expect our children to have the spiritual maturity of someone who's been walking with Christ for decades. We have to be patient with them and trust the Lord with their sanctification. We have to show grace to them. They will fall. They will sin. They will fail. They can't help but sin, just like you can't help but sin. They're sinners like you. They need grace and forgiveness like you need grace and forgiveness. And showing them patience, grace, and discipline is one of the best ways to show them what the heart of God is like. Listen, we have to develop godly discipline with our children. What is godly discipline? Godly discipline is discipline where my ego is not all wrapped up into it. We don't discipline our children because they've offended us and made me mad. It's not like, you made me mad, you embarrassed me in front of my friends, you shout out in the middle of church and you embarrass me, so I'm going to hit you because of that. That's not what discipline is. When our children dishonor us, they're breaking the fifth commandment. They're breaking God's law. And whether they came into this world a sinner, even though they came into this world a sinner, they are still accountable to the law of God. So when they break God's law, they've not offended us. They have truly, ultimately offended their Creator. They've assaulted the righteousness of the Creator. Therefore, as the disciples of our children who are charged to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, it is our duty to show them, as people in this family, we do not assault the holiness of God. And when we do, there are consequences for it. The reason we discipline our children is because they've offended God, not us. And we want to show them what it means to walk in obedience before the Lord. This is why Proverbs talks about the rod of discipline. He who spares the rod hates his son. When I spank my child, for us, we spank. When I spank my child, it isn't, you made me mad, I'm going to hit you because of it. It's, son, you have rebelled against me, and in doing that, you've dishonored God, and God has told me now how I'm to respond. I have to obey God and what he told me to do. And he's told me that when you disobey, I'm to discipline you. Son, disobedience to God's commands brings pain to our lives. Isn't that true, mom and dad? Isn't that true in our adulthood? Disobedience brings pain to our lives. Now, how do you get a five-year-old to understand that? Well, God's given us a way to show them, son, I want you to associate rebellion with hurt, with pain. And I want you to associate obedience with joy and flourishing. Because I don't just want to teach you to know what God's commands are. I want to teach you to love obedience and to hate disobedience. Godly discipline is discipline that's centered around the integrity and holiness of God, not our own ego. Children, to you specifically, sorry, messed something up on here. Remember that your growth takes time. Your growth takes time. Don't get discouraged and frustrated because you feel like you're struggling with a certain sin or some certain spiritual thing and you just can't have victory over it. Seek, you have time. Seek to walk with the Lord daily. Seek to obey him daily. Honor and obey your parents. Like I just said, obedience. God always honors submission. He always, always honors submission to authority that he has placed over you. If that authority is asking you to do something godly. And obey God the same way you would obey Christ. Or sorry, obey your parents the same way you would obey Christ. Cheerfully. Happily, willingly, not begrudgingly or angrily or reluctantly. And know that because Jesus died for your sins, if you're in him, you don't have any reason to fear when you fail. Kids, if you have faith in Christ, that means that God isn't mad at you when you sin. And even when you disobey mom and dad, God's not up in heaven disappointed at you, angry at you. He loves you and he wants to help you grow in your faith. Be patient with your parents. Your parents are also growing. They need patience too. Your parents are going to sin against you just like you'll sin against them, which means that when they come to you and ask for forgiveness, you need to be willing to forgive them as they forgive you, as Christ has forgiven all of you. Jesus shows us that growth is something we should all be pursuing, from the young kids to the grown-ups. And the same Jesus who sat in the temple at 12 years old and caused people to marvel at him invites you to come sit at his feet today and marvel at him again. The same Jesus who mesmerized the scribes with his knowledge invites you to come and be mesmerized as well. There is a place that we can go to sit at the feet of Jesus every day, and that is his word. If you want to meet Christ, go to his word. If you want to hear Christ speak, read his word. If you want to hear the audible voice of God, read the Bible out loud. This is where you go to meet God. This is where you go to experience him and enjoy him first and foremost. So whether you're young or old or somewhere in between, I invite you to imitate Christ by growing in your wisdom, growing in your understanding, and growing in your love for the God of the universe. Very quickly before we leave, the number one way that we're going to do this, and we're going to ask you to join us in these efforts, is through our reading plan. So new year, new reading plan. We have a new reading plan out there. You can get it in paper or you can get it on the app or our website. It's the Foundation's New Testament reading plan. So unlike last year, we're not going through the whole Bible. We're spending a year in the New Testament. Now, this isn't because the Old Testament's not important, because it's irrelevant to our lives. It certainly is both of those things. But what we want to do as a church is slow down and spend a year deeply meditating the message that God has for us found in the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament. So we're going to start this on January 1st. Maybe take this, and if you're someone who's prone to get behind in a reading plan, maybe start today. That way you kind of start in 2022 a little bit ahead. But friends, whether you're a kid, whether you're a grown, if you're trying to disciple your children, you cannot grow. You will not see growth in grace and growth in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ outside of his word. It won't happen. You can't do it outside of his word. So read this together as a family. We're going to see a lot more like cooperation, I guess, in the different ministries where like students are going to be also going through these plans. We're hoping that our whole church really goes through this together. So this is going to be something great for you to talk about your kids with. And listen, these aren't a lot of readings. Going through the New Testament is not a ton of reading. So Mark 5, you can read Mark 5 with your kids at night before bed. This is going to be a great thing to integrate into your family worship. If you have a reading plan you love and you're going to do great, do that reading plan and then use this for your family worship with your kids. Whatever you do, to grow in Christ, you have to plant yourself in his word. So I would hope that you would do that. I'd hope that you would talk to your children about what you're reading. As you're sitting down for dinner, one of the things my parents did, and I credit my parents with so much of this, for years, we would sit down for dinner together. My dad would pull out these cards, and on the cards would be different verses of scripture, and we'd pass them out, and we would talk about it together. Here's what my verse says. All right, we're going to talk about this. And it wasn't boring. It was awesome. I really, really enjoyed it. Whatever that looks like for you, put the word of God before your kids. Mom and dad, put the word of God before yourself. And let's all together go to the word of the Lord, be mesmerized at the knowledge and wisdom of the Savior, and grow together. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blessing of this word. Lord, Jesus, as a young boy, sat in the temple, and people were astonished. They said he was too young to know the things that he knew. Lord, I pray the same thing would be true for our young people, that our young people would love you and cherish you and love your word so much that people would be astonished and think that they're too young to know the things that they know. We certainly know that it's possible by your grace and through your help. Lord, help all the parents here. Help all of us as we aim imperfectly to raise and disciple our children to love you and serve you. Father, we love you. Bless us as we head into this new year. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Hey, real quick before we leave, my family has been at this church for 6 months at the end of this year. We spent the last half of 2021 with you. Thank you for receiving my family into your community. It's a tremendous blessing and honor for me to come here and serve you. And thank you for making us feel welcomed. I look forward to spending 2022 and beyond here, living life with you and serving you as one of your ministers. So I love you, and blessings be upon you in the new year. I'll leave you with this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Go in peace.